Virgil Crook,
Sunday PM, 18th September, 2011.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 17, and we'll begin in verse 14 tonight. We'll continue our study on 10 statements that Jesus makes in his high priestly prayer, especially concerning what he had accomplished on this earth, what he did, or you could call them the I have statements. That's in the King James especially, that's the phrase that we have considered. John chapter 17 and verse 14, we're considering the sixth and seventh statement. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says, I have given them the word, or your word, word in the singular, which is a collective term. And referring to Vincent, his statement along this line, his comment on that phrase, the word of God as an aggregate that is formed of separate parts collected into a whole. So that the statement, your word, in the singular, is a collective word, or the collective word of God. That is the whole word of God. The message of the gospel in its entirety, or in its totality. Last time we considered in verse 8, I might turn and read that verse, John 17, verse 8, where Jesus states, for I have given to them the words, plural, which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And referring once again to Vincent and his comment on that particular phrase, the words, the message of the gospel in its distinctive elements and components, each part and phrase of the word of God. In other words, the teachings or doctrines of the gospel. There are many doctrines. It's all one doctrine in a sense. That is the word of God. But there are many parts to it. There are many doctrines. There are many teachings that touch on different subjects. And as you study the word of God, you will find that there are words to apply to every situation and to every circumstance that we come across in this life. And it may seem a little bit like nitpicking, whatever that is, to make the distinction between word and words. But bear with me. Turn to Psalm 119 and verse 11. I believe there is a distinction here, and I believe that we can understand the importance of both. The words, I gave them your words. Jesus gave distinct teachings and doctrines to the disciples. But he also gave the word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, David writes, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm sure that you're aware, if you've studied the Psalms at all, Psalm 119, it's this rather lengthy psalm. And David uses different words to talk about the word. There are precepts, there are statutes, there's commandments. I didn't take the time to remember them all. But he uses different words. But here he says, your word. It is a collective term. And I believe that it's important that we grasp this truth. Not words, but word. In other words, David wasn't saying here, there are some favorite sayings that I have. There's some things that you have said that I kind of like, and I'm remembering those. It's not just memorizing a few scriptures or being able to quote some doctrine or doctrines or buzzwords, spiritual buzzwords, if there's such a thing. But the point here is the essence or the reality of God's word. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with memorizing Bible verses. That's fine. Do that. But don't let them just stay in your head. What does David say? I have hidden your word, the essence, the reality of your word, of all of these different, distinct words that we talked about last time, where? In my heart. In my heart. So we're not talking here about memorized words and phrases, but the very essence, the reality of the whole of the Word of God. You've heard it from time to time, and I'll repeat it again, that we have the tendency sometimes to just lay hold of certain statements. The bride, the bridal company, overcomers, winning Christ. We talk about these things, which are good in their place. But so often, those who do that, and when you hear them preach, they say all the right things, all the right words are there, but they miss the essence, the real meaning, the reality. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Not just quote some scripture, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and then go out and live like you want. That's not what he's talking about. Let's turn, we're already there. Let's just read verses 16 and 17. There's several verses I want to look at here in this Psalm, Psalm 119, that to me illustrate this difference. Yes, there are distinct doctrines. There are distinct elements and components to the Word of God, and we do dwell on them. But so often, people of different denominations and different groups, they dwell on these particular scriptures and these particular doctrines without embracing the whole of the Word of God, the whole essence of the Word of God. In verses 16 and 17, he says, I will delight myself in your statutes, plural. I will delight myself in your statutes. Isn't that true? Haven't you been delighted time on end by the statutes of the Word of God? Have they not delighted your soul? But then he goes on to say, I will not forget your word, singular. I will not forget your word. I will not forget the whole of your Word of God. Of your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. We can get caught up in doctrines and teachings and so on and totally ignore the very essence of the Word of God. Now, once again, if you can memorize the scripture, do it and allow that memorized scripture to sink down to where it belongs in your heart. But not everyone can memorize scripture. I've known people who have photographic memories. I might have a photograph, I don't know, but I don't have any film. So it's no good. You know, I cannot remember. I know more or less what it says and more or less where it is. But one thing that I thank the Lord for is that I understand the essence of the Word of God. I knew a brother in Paraguay who, if he could read, he barely could read. But he listened to the Word of God. And though I never heard him quote the Word of God, he lived the Word of God. He captured somehow in his inability to read, he captured the very essence of the Word of God in his life, and it showed. Verse 50 of Psalm 119. We could stay here for a long time in this psalm where the Word and the words of God are emphasized in just about every verse. Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your Word has given me life. Your word has given me life. Here it is in the singular. Once again, understanding what the Word of God is all about. The Word of God is not just a collection of great sayings or things that sound good. It is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. You see, that's where the life is. Your Word has given me life. Verse 105. You often hear this verse quoted. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here it's singular. Your Word. And yet within that Word there are those distinct components. I need a spatial Word in this situation. There it is. The Word of God is a lamp in this situation. The Word of God in a different situation is still my lamp. The Word of God embraces all that we will ever need. You do not have to look anywhere else to find comfort. You don't have to look anywhere else to find instruction. You don't have to look anywhere else to find anything that you need in this life. You'll find it in God's Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word, once again singular, implying all that God says, not just certain sayings, not just certain teachings or doctrines, but all of my word. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God. Jesus said, I gave them your word. Going back to John chapter 2 and verse 22. John chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus is speaking here in this the parts that we have considered so far in this verse, especially the disciples. The words that he gave to the disciples, Yes, he did speak to the multitudes, that's true. But we'll see, going back to verse 8, after a while we'll see that these words and the word that he spoke were directed especially to the disciples, and what was the effect. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture, singular, and the word, singular, which Jesus had said. Not taking into account a specific, necessarily, there were specific things that he did say, which they did remember, those specific things. But in its entirety, all that he said was correct. All that he said was right. Not just, he was about 95% right. That's not too bad. No, the whole of his word. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now let's go back to verse 8 in John 17. There's a phrase in this verse that I want to dwell on for just a little bit. John 17, verse 8. This is where he states that he had given his disciples the words of the Father. For I have given to them the words. Here we're talking about the individual parts, as it were, the teachings. I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The phrase, they have received them. Let me read the verse again, and I'm going to withhold that one phrase. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, that particular reading does it change anything? It still says what it says, doesn't it? But think about it. Had they not received these words, the latter statement could not have been made. They have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The word received in this verse means to take, to get hold of. To take or to get hold of. We've mentioned before that Jesus was not necessarily an eloquent speaker. The words that moved people weren't necessarily their grammatical content or the way he said it necessarily, but simply that they were words of life. So it means to take, to get hold of, or to allow something to get a hold of you. You get a hold of something, to take something. The meaning of this phrase is that when Jesus spoke these words, the disciples believed them. And that's the thing that we need to understand about the Word of God. It's not important necessarily whether you can quote exactly all Scripture. Now, I think you should do the best you can. I think that we do need to quote Scripture correctly. I'm not saying just make a mess of it. But don't get discouraged if you don't have that particular capacity. Jesus was faithful to give the word and the words of the Father. And the disciples received the word that Jesus spoke. That is, they took hold of it. They took hold of it. They took the words in. They believed them. They laid hold of them. And the result is that they became part of their being. That's what the word of God should be to you and I. The word of God is not something that we carry under our arm or wherever else you carry it, or put it on the table or talk about it or even study it. The word of God must become a part of us. It's not just something we can quote and talk about, but it must be a part of our being. And they received them. They received them. Just like when you go to eat and somebody sets a nice table before you, you might admire it. It might smell good. It might look good. But you've got to eat it. And you've got to allow that food to go wherever it's got to go to give you strength and to become part of you. They received them. They took these words. They laid hold of them. They became a part of them. And thank God that even today, there are faithful preachers and pastors and evangelist teachers that follow in Jesus' footsteps and give words of the Father, not their own. Remember how many times that we consider that Jesus made that statement. These are not my words, they're the Father's. John 3, verse 33. I want to look just briefly here at the importance of our reaction to the Word of God, to the words of God, as they're given out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as they're given out in power and truth, how do we receive them? What is our way of receiving? So many of God's people, and I think you'll agree with me, so many of God's people have a filter of some sort on their ear. Yeah, they do. Because certain things get through and other things don't. That's a watch, that's a filter. So they're filtering out the Word of God. The disciples, there's a lot that they didn't understand, that's true, and they didn't lay hold of it at the moment, but they listened with open heart. May the Lord help us to take away all those filters and accept the unadulterated Word of God. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. He that has received and laid hold of his testimony has certified that God is true. It's true not because I have experienced it necessarily. It's not true because I can explain it. It's true because it is the Word of God. And that's all there is to it. It's true because it's the Word of God. What is our reaction to the simple Word of God? Luke 9, verse 26. Luke 9, verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus says, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Are we ashamed of the words of Christ? I trust we aren't. Quite to the contrary, they delight our heart. And we want others to understand them and to receive them in like manner. John 8, verse 48. Our reaction to hearing the word of God, given under the anointing, indicates who we are. Our reaction to the hearing of God's word, given under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, indicates who we are. John 8, 47. He who is of God hears God's words. It doesn't say he who is of God hears the word of God like he wants to. Or he who is of God hears what he wants to. It's amazing, isn't it? How we often hear just kind of what we want to, and if we don't like it, we don't hear it. He who is of God hears God's words. Now, I'll admit that there have been some words of God that I did not like. You ever been there? I've had some words of God hit me pretty strong between the eyes. But I realized it was the word of God. And if I didn't like it, I had to make an adjustment. That's what the Word of God does for us. It will adjust us. He who is of God hears God's Word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. He was speaking here to the Pharisees, of course, and they heard what everybody else heard, but it had an entirely different effect. John 12, verses 48 and 47, 48. Just a few more references here in John to emphasize the importance of our reaction to the Word of God. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Don't forget that. The word of God is nothing to play with. The word of God is certainly nothing to ignore. The word of God is not to be taken or handled according to our own dictates. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. The word of God will not change. And it is the word of God that will judge us. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. John 14, verse 23. Our reaction to the word of God is an indicator of our love of God or lack thereof. How do we respond? How do we react to the word of God? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, what will he do? He will keep my word. Doesn't say he will dispute my word. He will try to reason out my word. He will put a spin on my word. How often does that happen? No, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 15, verse 7. This verse explains, probably in fewer words than I've given, the importance of the Word of God and what it means to accept and to embrace, to take and to lay hold of the Word of God. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done. We sure like the last part of that verse. But the first part, I'm not so sure. Once again, and we're going to refer back again to Psalm 119 and verse 11, is not memorized words and phrases to be recited from time to time to impress somebody. But words that have found a home, words that have found a home, they abide. If my words abide in you, if the essence of what the Word of God is abides. The word abide in the verse we just read in John means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Now let's go back to Psalm 119 and verse 11, where David says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." And there was a reason for that. It wasn't so that he could impress people with his knowledge of God's word. It wasn't so that he could quote scripture and impress somebody. "That I might not sin against you." That is his primary motive. The New English Testament says this: "In my heart I store up your word." In my heart I store up your word. I like the Message paraphrase. It says it this way: "I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart." I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart. Not something external, not something that is outward necessarily, but what is in the heart. "Your word have I hidden in my heart." The very essence of the Word of God. Deuteronomy 11, we'll finish this particular part with this verse, or these verses. Deuteronomy 11, showing the importance of the Word of God. That is not just something we study. It's not just something that we, hang it on our wall, which is good. But if that's all it is, that's not good. It's not something that is to simply be memorized because you have to memorize. And I know that what some of you anyway, when you were in school, there were certain things, certain subjects that you had to take. And you had to learn that certain subject. And you learned it, didn't you? Do you remember it today? Can you really tell me what it's all about? No. Because you didn't hide it in your heart. You wrote it on your hand, maybe. Do they still do that? I never did. Or, you know, there's other ways. You can put it on your cell phone now, I guess. I don't know. I'm not even getting into that. But you don't remember that because you did not store it. You did not store it. "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine. I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart." Moses exhorts the people of Israel, the words of God himself. "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart." It is not a theory. It is not just some doctrine or teaching, though it is doctrine and teaching. It's not just something that sounds good and tickles our toes today and is gone tomorrow. "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul." And then he went on to speak to Israel, who was an earthly people. And the images that he gives here are things that earthly people can do. You and I are a spiritual people. And there are things that relate to what they did externally that we can do internally. bind them as a sign on your hand, which they did. They had little doohickeys they put on their arms. They reminded them of the word of God. And as frontlets between your eyes and the other doohickeys that they put there. People do that today, but that's not what it's all about. I could write all kinds of verses on my shirt here. My wife wouldn't like that, but I could do it. But where do I write them? Where do you write them? In my house, I have scriptures hanging on the wall. But the scriptures that carry me through day by day are written in my heart. You can't see them. You can't see them. I don't go around quoting them to you because they're in my heart. And you do the same. And while you're doing that, you shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I don't know what your particular theory is or what your practice is. Those of you that have children, sometimes we send them to public school. Sometimes they're schooled at home. They're homeschooled. But wherever you send them, they better be homeschooled, first of all. My dad was a preacher, and I heard the word sitting in the seat. But I also heard it at home. Many of the things that I heard at home and learned in my home is what has kept me along the way. We live in a time and age when things are going, you know, just so fast. Take time. Take time. You teach them. And if a lot of us here are too old to have kids we teach anymore, but thank God for grandkids. Another opportunity. You shall teach them to your children, saying, hey, I want you to learn this verse. And you just drill that verse into them until they learn it. Is that what he says? No. Speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That seems pretty fanatic to me, excuse me. That's awful fanatic, huh? Isn't once a week enough, for goodness sakes? I mean, like, you know, what are we doing here? No. It isn't. Every day, as many times a day as you can work it in, as many ways as you can. I thank God for all the ways that my parents taught me the Word of God. And I never once remember them drilling me on memorizing a scripture. Not that they didn't know the word, and not that I don't know the word, but that wasn't the focal point. This word applies to this situation. This is what we do, because this is what the word says we will do in this situation. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house. And on your gates, as I said before, that's fine if you do that. I have them hanging on my wall, and I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not going to take them down. But for you and I, the doorpost and the gates are our heart. That your days and the days of your children might be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heaven above the earth. Now these are speaking to Israel as a people. These promises are to them in the land, their long life and so on. But it certainly applies to us in the spiritual realm. We don't live in a time when it seems like it's heaven on earth, do we? I would use the other word, but I'm not going to do that, because that's pretty much the way it is. You know what it is, and you know how it is. But you see, you and I can have a hope beyond anything we know in this life. As Brother Doug spoke this morning, we can know that calm delight, that the Word of God that's been hidden in our hearts give us. Knowing the Word and having that Word stored in our heart is what gives us a calm delight. Not a fanatical, wild and woolly joy, but simply a calm delight. Because we know who we are, we know where we're going, and we know who's going with us. Well, I was going to go on to verse 12, but we didn't make it tonight, so we'll just quit here.